Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome to Grace Community Church Wednesday night service. Thank you all for coming out if you're here in person, and thank you for tuning in if you're watching online. My name's Wade. If you haven't met me yet, I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad you're watching. Let me go ahead and open us up in a word of prayer, and we'll just get right into the message. Father, I just thank you for another opportunity to get up here and share your word. Lord, I just pray for your blessing on this message. And Lord, I just pray for every heart and every mind that's hearing it, that they would see your heart through this, Lord, and see how much you love us. Lord, I just pray that nothing is said of my own opinion, but everything that's said is out of your word, Lord, and straight from your truth. So we just turn this over to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks again for everybody for coming out or tuning in. I'm glad you're here. Last week, we talked about growing in our faith and maturing in our faith. This week, I want to talk about something I believe is probably one of the biggest reasons that people don't grow in their faith, the reason that they get stuck right at the beginning of their faith, like we talked about last week. God laid this on my heart a couple of weeks ago, but, you know, I believe that last week's message was necessary to get to this point. And ever since then, the Holy Spirit's just been confirming it to me. You know, a lot of times I wonder if that, you know, is that really what you want me to preach, Lord? But all week long, or for the last couple of weeks, really, the Holy Spirit just been confirming it. Josh talked a little bit about it in his message on Sunday, and DJ taught a whole lesson on this pretty much last night at Celebrate Recovery. And I love it when that happens. I love it when the Holy Spirit does that. You know, it lets me know that everybody's on the same page, and none of us had any idea what the other one was doing. You know, I hadn't talked to DJ, and he hadn't talked to me, or, you know, I hadn't talked to Josh about his message either. So tonight, I want to talk about our personal relationship with God, our one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ, and our one-on-one relationship with God the Father, and our one-on-one relationship with the Holy Spirit. DJ shared a quote last night, and I probably won't get it word for word, but the idea of it was that, you know, there's a lot of people that say, you know, I believe that there is an almighty creator of the universe. I believe that there is a God of all things. I just don't believe he's going to notice little old me or do anything for me. So, you know, there's a lot of people that think that way. They believe there is a God. They just don't think they have one. They don't think they have their own personal God. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. I believe a lot of people view God as unattainable, you know, a cold, distant God that's just a million miles away. One of our focus questions last night was, who is God to you? And that's a good question. So like I do a lot, I'm going to use myself as an example because I don't want anybody to think I'm picking on them. So, you know, if I ask myself, who is God to me? And that's what I thought last night. That's a really good question. Before I came to Christ, you know, like I said, that's what God was to me. He was unattainable. He was cold and he was distant. And he was unloving and judgmental. He was just like a giant supercomputer somewhere in space that I couldn't talk to. It was just a thing. He wasn't a person. He wasn't real. It wasn't personal. It was just like a giant eye in the sky keeping track of everything that I did wrong. And one of these days, you know, he's going to get me. That was who God was to me. And, you know, I wasn't seeking God. I lived in fear of God, not good fear, not godly reverence. I lived in fear of God's judgment. And I didn't want to find him. You know, I ran from God. I hid from God. And I just knew somehow that God was against me. And one of these days, he was going to get me. So I hid from God. I wasn't seeking God. And I tried everything to hide from his presence, you know, kind of like a little kid does when they break something. And, you know, we know as soon as daddy finds me, I'm going to get a whipping for that. But, you know, that's not who God is at all. And it took me a lifetime to figure that out. I don't know what exact age I was. I think I was in my 30s, but I remember I went and I bought a Bible one year and I started reading it. Some people had invited me to church on a Thanksgiving that year. I've shared that with y'all before. But after church, I stopped on the way home and that little store was open on a Sunday, and it was a Christian store, and usually they weren't open on Sundays. So that I thought that was pretty odd in itself. But I stopped there and I bought a Bible. I've still got that same Bible at home, and I use it when I'm really, you know, digging in and studying things. So I'm not sure what exact age I was, but I know I was in my 30s. So I bought that Bible and I started reading it, and not just skimming through it. I wanted to try and see what it meant, because I didn't know anything about God, and I didn't understand any of that stuff. And I started to see verses in there that went, you know, totally against what I believed about God and what I'd heard about God. One verse, for instance, was, you know, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. Like I said, I was always afraid of God. I always thought he was out to get me. He was judgmental and cold and mean. And then I read this verse, and it said, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And, you know, I'd never heard that before. All I'd ever heard was, "You straighten up or you're going to go to hell." And all that did for me was scare me to death even worse, you know. And it let me know to stay away from those church people. They want to send me to hell. So I did everything I could to stay away from church people and church. Like I said, all that did was scare me to death and let me know to stay away from those people. So when I read that verse, it really got my attention. You know, I just sat there and I just kept reading it. "He that loveth not knoweth not God." And that was exactly right. I didn't know God at all. And I didn't know how to love at all. And up to that point, all I really knew was self-preservation, survival. I had no idea what love was. So that really got my attention. And I wanted to learn more about that. So I can remember after I stood, you know, looked at that verse for a while, I looked at the verses around it. And if you go back in 1 John chapter 4, starting off in verse 7 through verse 10, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation, all it means is he was the payment for our sins. It took Christ dying on the cross to pay for our sins. And when I read those verses, I remember thinking, you know, what? Not only does God love me, it says he sent his Son to pay for my sins. In verse 10, you know, like it says there in verse 10, "Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And that was right, you know. Not that we love God. I didn't love God. How could I love God? I didn't even know who God was at that time, other than, you know, what I described a minute ago, somebody to be afraid of. All I knew that was God was holy and I was not holy, and he was going to get me. But when I read those verses, I think that's when I started to daydream a little bit about hope. You know, maybe God really is a loving God. And he's not this cold, hateful God that's just going to condemn me. But how am I supposed to get to him? You know, I don't know how to get to God. And even if I did, I can't go in front of God like this. You know, I felt so unworthy of going in front of God, I wasn't even going to try. I had a picture my picture of coming to God was like going into a courtroom, and I could picture myself just walking in there in handcuffs and, you know, the jumpsuit and all that, and I'm standing before God, and he's the judge, and I'm guilty, and there was nothing I could do about that. That was my picture of me coming to God. But, you know, those verses gave me that little bit of hope, so I just kept on reading my Bible and wishing that I wasn't so dirty so that I could come to God. And I wanted to, I just didn't, like I said, I didn't know how, I didn't know where to start, but I kept reading my Bible. And then I ran across this verse in Romans 5 and verse 8, and it really gave me some hope. It says, "But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, that really sparked my hope, and maybe I don't have to clean up. This says Christ died for me while I'm still a sinner. And for the first time ever, I started thinking maybe those church people were wrong. Maybe they were not telling me the truth. And that, you know, maybe God is not against me. Maybe he's not out to get me. So I just kept reading my Bible, and the more I read, the more I could see that the Bible plainly says that we can't clean ourselves up. There's nothing we can do to clean up ourselves. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9, it says, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin." And the answer to that is nobody. And in Psalm 119 and verse 9, it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" And then it kind of gives you a hint how you can do that. By taking heed thereto according to thy word, according to God's word. And God himself says in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, and this really got my attention too. It says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." So for the first time ever, I started to see that God wasn't out to get me. He was out to save me. He wasn't condemning me. I was condemning myself because I was living in disobedience to God. And I didn't even know I was doing that. But the more I read the Bible, the more I learned God wasn't against me. I was against him and didn't even know I was against God. It talks about that in Romans chapter 5. In verse 10, it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Not only did I not know I was being disobedient, I sure didn't know that I was an enemy of God. And I remember feeling, you know, really bad about that. You know, all this time that I thought God hated me and was against me, that whole time, he loved me, and he had already made a way for me to be saved. So all those things that I'd heard, all those things that people told me were lies. Those weren't even in God's word. He loved me so much that he sent his son to die for me while I was still a sinner. He didn't ask me to straighten up while I was being disobedient to him and while I was considered his enemy. And that, you know, when I read those things, that really changed my view of God and who God was. You know, he's not mean and cold and distant. He was good. And not only was he good, he was good to me. He no longer seemed unattainable anymore. You know, in Psalm 119 and verse 68, it says, "Thou art good and does good. Teach me your statutes." And that's where I was. I realized God was good and he does good. And that's what I did. I asked him, "Teach me your statutes." And that got me really interested in reading his word even more. You know, once I realized that God was good, it changed me. You know, it got me to wanting to be good. And when I realized how much God loved me, I wanted to love him back. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, "We love him because he first loved us." You know, like I told you a while ago, I was running from God, hiding from God. But when I realized that God loved me, then I wanted to love him back because he loved me first. And that was the verse that helped me start seeing the evidence of God's word in my life. And I can tell you this from experience. If you read God's word, you can see it happening all around you every day in your life. But you won't even know it if you're not reading God's word. The more I read, the more I could see the evidence of it in my life. And even now, I can still see God's word coming true. And, you know, we talk about it all the time in the book of Galatians, chapter 6 and verse 7. You know, it says, "We reap what we sow." And even when now I'm still reaping some of the consequences from things I did years ago. But I don't complain about them. That gives me hope because that's evidence to me that God's word is true and it's working in my life. You know, like I said, I'm still bringing in some of the bad things, the consequences that came from those. But I've been with God, following God long enough now that I can see the good things coming. You know, when I'm planting these good things, I can see those coming true in my life. So the more I read God's word, the more I can see it happening in my life. You know, I told you, I went from thinking God was a distant superpower in outer space to realizing that he was a loving, kind God just by reading his word. And I didn't know how to read the Bible. I didn't have a reading plan to go by or anything like that. I just bought a Bible and thought I'd see what it said. And, you know, I didn't get saved until years after I bought that Bible. I didn't know how to get saved. I didn't know I was supposed to get saved. All I knew was what little bit I could gather just by reading the Bible that I bought. But just knowing that God loved me in those few little verses that I did understand, you know, that changed my life even before I got saved. I started treating people differently. You know, I actually started caring about whether or not I was hurting other people. And, you know, I never had cared about that before. And just knowing that God loved me made me want to please him too. Like I said, I didn't get saved until years later. But just knowing that God loved me made me more aware of what was right and what was wrong. You know, I never really paid any attention to it before. I just did what I wanted to do. But once I realized that there was a God that loved me, I started being more aware of what was right and wrong. I started started developing a conscience. And that's something I never had before. You know, I never felt guilty about doing somebody wrong or anything like that. So I started developing a conscience. And that's something once you get, you never get rid of. It just continues to grow the more you read God's word. Paul talks about that in the book of Romans in chapter 7 and verse 7. It says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet." So you don't even know you're sinning or being disobedient until you learn better or until God reveals it to you in his word. Like I said, all those years before, I didn't know I was God's enemy. I didn't know I was living in disobedience to him. But the more you read His Word, the more you learn about it. That's how you learn what is right and what is wrong, and what's acceptable to God and what's unacceptable to God. You know, we talk all the time about you can't learn those things in society, because 90% of what goes on in the world in society is against God's Word. So you have to learn from Him. You can't learn from the world. So I just kept on reading my Bible, but it, like I said, there was a lot of it I didn't understand. And then that's when I ran across this verse, and it got my attention. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And I realized that I knew God loved me, and I loved Him, but there was something missing. You know, I just couldn't understand all this spiritual stuff. You know, I'd gotten a pretty good idea of right and wrong, but I didn't have a clue about any of the spiritual things. So I just kept on reading my Bible, and I still wasn't going to church or anything like that, or hanging around with Christians. So I didn't have any spiritual help. You know, I didn't ask for any, and I wasn't seeking any. All I was doing was just reading my Bible by myself. And nobody else around me read the Bible. You know, the people that I ran around with, as a matter of fact, they would make fun of me because I did read my Bible. But I didn't let that stop me. I just kept on reading it. And I'm sad to say that without any spiritual guidance, the more I read it, the better I felt about myself. And I turned reading my Bible against all those people around me. You know, I started using it for ammunition and calling all the people that were just like me sinners, you know, because I'm better than them now because I read my Bible. And it's dangerous to start a spiritual journey on your own, because that's what happened to me, and I think that's what happens to a lot of people when they don't have somebody to help them understand the things of God. You know, I've forgotten all about that God loved me when I was a sinner that we just read about. And I forgot that I was still a sinner myself, because I'd become judgmental and critical about everybody around me because I was reading my Bible and interpreting it wrong. And then that's when God kind of put me back in my place. I ran across these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And in a split second, I realized that I was lost, you know. And by that time, I was in my mid-40s, and I was like, you know, I've been reading my Bible for years now. How can I be lost? And that's why I couldn't understand all this spiritual stuff. I had never surrendered my life to Christ. All I'd ever done was read the Bible I bought. I'd never received the Holy Spirit. You know, I remember saying to God, "I read my Bible every day. How can I still be lost?" And God has never spoken to me out loud or audibly, but I know I heard God clearly in my heart that day saying, "You just read it." So I backed up to see what I had missed. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, right before these verses, in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 14 through 18, He gave me the answer of how I could be lost. It says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And I realized when I read that, that I was still blinded. I'd never had that veil removed from me because I hadn't. It's talking about when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord, then that veil is taken away and we receive His Holy Spirit and we can understand what God's Word says. But up till that point, I didn't understand anything spiritual about it. And those verses helped me realize that even though I knew God wasn't against me and He loved me, I was still lost. And I'd come to believe God was good, but I didn't know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't understand Him being our Savior and giving us His Holy Spirit when we surrendered to Him. I thought He just paid for my sins and we were good. That's all I knew about Jesus. I didn't know I was supposed to surrender to Him. I didn't know He was my Lord. I didn't know He was my Savior. So I thought He just paid for my sins and we were good. All I had to do was just read my Bible and I was fine. But boy, was I wrong. So I just kept reading. I started reading more and trying to learn more about that. And that's when I finally understood for the first time, I believe, what it says in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. And these are the famous verses about getting saved or salvation. It says that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Up until then, all I thought verse 10 meant was if I believe in God, then I'm righteous. Because it says in another place that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So I had no idea what that meant. And I didn't realize that Christ was my Savior, or our Savior. And I needed to surrender to Him and be saved. I was trying to get to God through knowledge. I didn't know Jesus was Lord. I didn't know He was salvation. And I didn't know that He was the only way to God. I'd never prayed to Jesus. I had no idea He was our mediator. I was just trying to go straight to God. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself even said that no man comes to the Father except through me. And I didn't understand that until until then. All my knowledge was in my head. It wasn't in my heart. And that really convicted me, so I started praying about getting saved. You know, like I said, I had never prayed to Jesus before. I just tried to talk straight to God. So that's when I started talking to Christ. And I ran across this verse in Romans 10, verse 13. And then it made sense to me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, I can remember talking to God about it and telling God I need to be saved and all this stuff, but I never talked to Jesus about it. And I remember one day when I was in Renovatus going through that program, I was picking okra and I just started talking to Jesus and I asked Him to come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior, and He did. Right then, right there, in a split second, it was just that fast. And I have not been the same since. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. And that is the truth. I was reading my devotion this morning, by Oswald Chambers. He's got a devotion called The Utmost for His Highest. And that just happened to be in there today. I wanted to share that with you. He put it in better than I could ever try to describe it to you about when you surrender to Christ and receive the Holy Spirit. It said, "You will never cease to be the most amazed person on earth at what God has done for you on the inside." You know, nobody else can see it, but you can feel it, and you know inside yourself. I'll read that again. I thought that was really good. It says, "You will never cease to be the most amazed person on earth at what God has done for you on the inside." And I love that because it's just so true. You know, I'm just so completely different than what I used to be. You know, the same things that used to would have destroyed me if they happened to me, they don't do that anymore. You know, I don't react to things the way I used to. And the things that used to, I would just get mad and go off about. You know, they're not really a big deal to me anymore. I handle things completely different than I used to. I heard one preacher, he put it this way. He said, God changes our default mode. You know, where used to, we had to put pressure on ourselves and struggle to do the right thing. And, you know, once the pressure got so strong, then we'd just snap right back to doing the wrong thing. You know, it wasn't natural for us at all to do the right thing. Now, since I've surrendered to Jesus and he did save me, it's the opposite of that. You know, if I try to do the wrong thing, I have to try to make myself do it because it's not natural to me anymore. I have to put pressure on myself to try to do the wrong thing. And then most of the time, I can't do it. I snap back and I know it's not right. I can't do that. And that's my default mode now, is to do the right thing. Where I used to, my default mode was to do the wrong thing. He changes our thoughts. He changes our default mode from doing what is wrong to doing what is right. He changes the way we think, like it talks about the renewing of the mind. You know, he will change the way you think. Now my default mode is to confess those thoughts as soon as I have them and to bring them to Christ before I act on them, before they become actions. The verse for that that I use is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. It says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So now when I have a bad thought, I don't debate with it. I don't argue with it. I don't think about it. I don't meditate on it. I take it straight to Christ as soon as I have it. I'm like, "Ooh, I'm getting mad, Lord." And I tell him why. Or, you know, it don't matter what thought it is. If it's not a good or not a godly thought, I take it straight to Jesus. I don't give it time to get any bigger than that. And that stops my bad thoughts from becoming bad actions with bad consequences. So, keeps me from sowing those bad seeds we were talking about a minute ago. And you have no idea how much easier life got when I just started to share my thoughts with Jesus. You know, not just at prayer time at night or in the morning, but when you start giving him all access all day long to be in your head with you, you know, you'll be amazed at how much your life will change, how much your actions will change. You know, how you treat other people will change. You don't just fly off the handle and answer them like that. You think about it, and you take those things to Christ. So how you treat other people will change. It changes how you do your job. It changes how you act when you're by yourself. And I sure do hope that this is helping somebody. I'm sure I'm not the only one, like I said earlier, that believe that there is an almighty God somewhere. There is a creator, but you know, what's that to me? He's cold, unattainable, grouchy, and mean. You know, he's not. And that's what I'm trying to share with you tonight, and I hope that's what I'm getting across. You just have to know how to get to Him, and that was my problem. I had no idea how to get to God. You know, I tell you all the time how Paul says that we're God's ambassadors, and just like I'd had no idea of how to get to Christ, a lot of people don't know how to get to Christ. And I've shared these verses with you before, but I want to share them with you again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, he says, "All things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Christ Jesus, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For He has made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." So, once we've been saved, you know, like I said, I had no idea how to get to God. So I'm here to tell you that God is not unattainable, but people need to know that. If we go back to Romans chapter 10, the verse right after verse 13, where it says, "If you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved." In verse 14, Paul says, how are they going to call on Him if they've not believed? And how they're going to believe in Him if they've not heard? And how how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, I've told you before, if you've been saved, if you have a testimony that Jesus Christ has saved you, then you are a preacher. You have something to share. You can lead somebody else to Christ. You can tell them how to get there. So we need to let others know the truth about God so they can be too. You know, God's not distant, He's not cold, and He wants a personal relationship with you. All you have to do to have that is to surrender your life to Jesus Christ and make Him your Lord. Make that choice we've been talking about for over a month. You know, we've been talking about, do you want to be made whole? Make that choice to give up your old life so that you can start a new one. And when you do that, you go from maybe there's a God, you know, maybe you believe that there is a God somewhere, to there is a God, and He's not mad at me. And then you'll get to the point, and this is where your life will change. He is not just a God. I don't just admit that there is a God. He is my God. It becomes personal once you surrender your life to Christ. He's no longer distant. He becomes your God. And that's a theme all the way through the Bible. God is trying to tell us, He says, if you do this, I will be your God and you shall be my people. I had it wrote down how many times that was in the Bible, but I don't have it with me right now, and I don't want to lie to you. So I'll share that with you next week. But all the way from Genesis to Revelation, it talks about, if you'll just do this, I'll be your God and you can be my people. But we have to surrender to Him. You know, He is the creator of all mankind. So He is the creator of all men, all women, everybody. But He's only going to be Lord and Master and King to those who have surrendered to the authority of Christ, and those that are obedient to Him. Yeah, He is your creator, but He will only be your God if you're surrendered to Him, if you're under His authority, like we talked about before. Revelations 21, verses 7 and 8, it says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." And what He means by that is, if you'll surrender your life to Christ and be obedient to Him, that's how you overcome. You know, it says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. "And I will be His God, and He shall be my son." So if you give your life to Christ, He will be your God, and you will be his child. But verse 8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So God gives us the choice of whether or not he can be our God or not. He's always our God. God doesn't reject anybody. We reject him by not being willing to change and choosing our old life over the new one that he has for us. James chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's saying, if you'll come to me, I will clean you up. I will save you. God's not distant. He's right here. We're the ones that snub God. God don't snub us. We snub him. And we've been talking for the last few weeks about being double-minded. If our loyalty is divided between the world and God, then we're not surrendered to God. That's why he's saying, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Make up our minds whether we're going to follow God or follow the world. God don't want anybody to go to hell. I hear a lot of people saying, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? He don't. We just read in verse 8 of Revelation 21, he said the unbelieving are the ones that go there. The fearful and unbelieving, it's not God doing that. That's our choice, whether or not we believe. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God don't want anybody to go to hell. God don't want to condemn anybody. He wants everybody to come to repentance, but he gives us that choice. He don't want a bunch of robots. He wants us to choose him. Just like, you know, if you can read in Romans where we become his children, and we'll talk about that next week, through adoption. He says we can come to him and call him Father because he has adopted us into his family. So God won't turn anybody away that surrenders their life to Christ. And he will be your God. I want to share these verses with you too. Not only is he going to be your God, he becomes our God. That's how we're a church family. That's how we are united in Christ. We all have the same God. In John chapter 20, in verse 17, this is after Christ's resurrection. He just came out of the tomb, and he's talking to Mary. And he says unto her, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. But I go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So we have the same Father, the same God as Jesus Christ. You know, we did a message a couple of months ago about being partakers of his holiness. And he's going to share everything with us. We all have the same God, the same Father. We'll be brothers and sisters in Christ. And some people doubt him, just like Thomas did. If we go a little further in John chapter 20, in verse 25, that's what he's talking about. Thomas, after he was resurrected, says, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. And he's talking about Thomas. He says, he said unto them, except thou shalt see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And I believe that's where a lot of people are today. They've heard about Jesus. They've heard about what he's done for us, but they don't believe. And in verses 27 through 29, it says, then Jesus said to Thomas, reach here your finger and behold my hands, and reach your hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You know, Jesus is not walking the earth like he used to. You know, we live by faith, not by sight. And I came to Christ through faith. You know, I haven't met him face to face, but I have met him in the spirit. And he is real. And he is my God. He's my Savior. He's also my brother. He's also my friend. I know when Josh was preaching on Sunday, God was really speaking to me. And I believe this is the way a lot of us are today. You know, he's been in Daniel talking about all these foreign kings. You know, Daniel kept going through one king after another king. And they kept talking to Daniel about, your God, Daniel, your God, Daniel. Was your God able to save you? And that really got my attention on Sunday. In Daniel chapter 6, verses 20 through 22, this is where he had thrown him in the lion's den. And it says, and when he had came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God whom you serve continually able to deliver you from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God, Daniel said, has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him enmity was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. And I think that's the way a lot of us are like. They're like those kings. They're on the outside looking in. They see a God. They might even say like those kings did, he is Daniel's God is the God. But he wasn't their God, you know. And I think that's the way a lot of us are. I think we see a God. We might even see the God. But I think there's many of us, the same place that I was at one time. I never could see my God. I could see your God. I believed in a God, but I didn't see my God. And if that's you today, I urge you to surrender your life to Jesus today, and he will be your God. And he will show himself to you. He'll place his Holy Spirit in you. And you'll be able to understand God's word. And if you're not reading God's word, you need to start reading it every day. Like I said, I was completely lost with no help at all. And there are simple verses in there that will lead you to God even before you get saved. But once you do surrender your life to Christ, it becomes personal. And he is your God and your Savior. And you'll be like King David was in Psalm chapter 5 and verse 2. He says, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. So it becomes personal. He becomes your King, your God, your Savior, your Lord, your refuge, the place you go when life falls apart. You know, God's not distant anymore. You can talk to him. You can spend your day with him. And like I said a while ago, he'll help you with your thoughts, and that'll help you with your actions, and you'll stop sowing all the bad seeds that you used to sow, and you'll start sowing good ones and start watching your life improve, and not only your life, but all the people around you. Like we were talking about a minute ago, we become ambassadors, and if you're anything like me, when I was lost, so were all of my friends. And now I have the opportunity to share Jesus with those friends. You know, I finally got past the point of thinking I'm better than them because I have God now and they don't. No, I see it as an opportunity now to share what God has done for me and to tell other people God will do the same thing for you. And I let them know real quick. I had no idea how to get to God either. But there is a way, and I found it. I'll show you the way. DJ does this illustration all the time in Celebrate Recovery. He's talking about when you get to the end of your rope and you feel like you're down in a pit and you don't know how to get out. And I hope I don't mess it up. But he's like, you're crying out for help, and then somebody else jumps down in the pit with you. He's like, well, why didn't you pull me up out of here? Now we're both stuck in the pit. But DJ said he can turn and look at the other guy in the pit and say, yeah, but I've been here before. I know the way out. And that's the way we have to be. We have to see other people as they're stuck in the same hole we were stuck in one time. And we know the way out. And we need to be willing to hop back in there and show them the way out. Well, I really hope that helped somebody tonight. Next week, God willing, we'll talk a lot more about how to develop a personal relationship with Jesus, you know, after you've been saved. Because once you get saved, you still don't, or I didn't have any idea which way to go now. You know, I'd lived ungodly my whole life. I mean, I was happy I was saved, and I was super happy that Jesus was my Savior, but I still needed some guidance. I still needed to learn how to grow and to mature in my faith, like we talked about last week. So next week, we'll get into that a little more, and about developing that personal relationship with Jesus. And I'll try to show you how easy it is. You know, a lot of us, I know I thought that would be one of the most complicated things ever was, and I'm not smart enough to figure it out, and or this or that, but it's not. It really is simple. So hopefully, God willing, next week we'll pick up where we left off right here. But like I said, I hope that really helped somebody. Thank y'all for coming tonight. And if you're tuned in online, I hope that helped some of you. But that's all I have for tonight. And let me pray for us, and we will be dismissed. Father, I just thank you for the message that you put on my heart this week. And I thank you for helping me to get up here and be able to preach it, Lord. And Father, I just pray for every heart and mind that heard it or will hear it. I just pray that they'd be open to receive it, Lord, and be willing to give you a chance. And I pray that they would humble themselves, Lord, and come to you and ask you to come into their life and be their Lord and surrender their life to you, God, so that they can receive your Holy Spirit and be able to understand the spiritual things that you have for us and be able to understand fully the love that you have for us. And Lord, we just thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.